Good morning, Hayden Bible Church. Let's just start with prayer today. Father in heaven, we stand here in the power of Christ. We stand washed and clean by the blood of our Savior Jesus. Lord, we thank you today that He's our victorious King. He's our mighty one. He's the God-man for us. Today, Lord, we endeavor to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We gladly open your word. We thank you for its precious worth and value to our souls, Lord, and that it brings you glory when we preach from it and consider it and meditate on it on the way home, Lord. Today we pray that that would be the case, that you, by your Spirit in us, would bring it to life and to help us to be solid, victorious Christians living in the darkness, Lord. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. I wanted to share with you that when you're at the Hoisington house and you decide to watch TV with us, essentially, it boils down to one of two choices. It's either Meat Eater or River Monsters. Those are the two things we watch. And of course, sometimes we watch the news, and for some reason that I'm not sure about, we watch Minecraft videos. But generally, it's Meat Eater or River Monsters. And so the other day, we were watching Meat Eater, which is a hunting show, and it happened to be that they were hunting grizzly bears in British Columbia. I don't even like hiking in areas that there are grizzly bears. And these guys were out hunting them. So on the show, they had entered this area with this spectacular landscape. Over here, they saw a mama grizzly with two cubs. Kind of back here, they in the bowl of this canyon, they saw a big black bear all at one time. And in another spot of the canyon, they saw a lone big grizzly. And then over here on the other side, they saw a couple of caribou wandering around. And they started talking in the show about this hunting plan that they were going to put together. And they were trying to be real cautious, though, about this mama grizzly and her cubs. So they started off in a particular direction, and they noticed that she'd started to move her cubs out of their sight. And so they got a little bit suspicious. And so they stopped as they were headed up the hill, and they were trying to figure out where she and her cubs were, but they couldn't see her. And then they heard a crackle right up in front of them of some brush, and then they heard this "hoof" at them. By the way, if you hear a sound like that, and you know that there's grizzly bears with cubs near, that's about you. And that's not, and they're not pleased with you, especially when they're really close to you like that. A lot of times it can be a warning. So you can imagine in your heart what you would be doing if you heard a mama grizzly with cubs huff at you when you're out in the wild. I'll tell you what. In fact, there, for me, it would be there would be more physiological manifestations of fear associated with my body than simply a fast heartbeat. So these guys are frozen in one place, holding rifles. And they look up and see her raise her head up above the brush to see where they were. And then one guy says, "You still got that bear spray?" And then all of a sudden, Mama Grizzly and her cubs start crashing down through the brush right at them. Crazy speed directly at them. And there's no time to fumble around with bear spray. They needed to act fast and decisively. In fact, the Lord had designed their bodies in such a way to flood with adrenaline and be capable of moving super fast to respond to that type of a danger. So they pulled up their rifles and they shot in her direction, but they weren't shooting at her just to try to scare her. And she did veer off to the side with her cubs and then headed off in another direction. You can imagine that they were overwhelmed and exhausted from their mental and physiological response to the fear of that situation, can't you? It's a wonderful blessing that the Lord designed our minds and our bodies to respond to that type of danger, the needed burst of energy to respond to that situation. What would it be like, though, if someone, maybe even you, had that same physiological response the pounding heart, the burst of adrenaline, that crazy fast breathing, the exact same response that those hunters had who were being charged by a mama grizzly bear trying to protect her cubs. But instead of being up in those mountains, you were just sitting in the safety of your living room. And there was no imminent danger. In fact, the danger wasn't really there. You were only thinking about something that might happen. And your thoughts began to focus on a big concern or a fear you had. What would it be like if that happened? The same response of fear where your whole body is involved, responding the way God designed it to respond. All of the mental and physiological response to imminent danger, but no present danger. That's what a panic attack is. Fear is an emotion. It's an indicator light. It helps us see things that are important to us. There are physical manifestations of fear in our bodies. And sometimes we have situations where fear is overwhelming. And it's immobilizing. And even without clear and present danger, it veers us off the pathway. Many of us fear. Many of us experience anxiety. Sometimes fear actually can be helpful. Certainly if you're being charged by a mama grizzly and you have a rifle. That's helpful to have fear and the physiological response, right? But at other times, fear can be destructive. Did you know, by the way, that our wonderful God, He knows about your and my tendencies towards fear in different situations? In fact, it turns out that God speaks much to people like us from His holy word regarding fear. There seems to be ingrained in every one of us at least some level of understanding that we're fragile and in many ways helpless living beings living out our lives in a dangerous and fallen world. It turns out that one of the most prevalent commands in all of Scripture is this. Do not fear. Our God knows about our weakness in this realm. So he says, I am with you. Over 300 times in Scripture, He reaffirms the same command. I do not fear. Maybe someone in this room today, maybe even you this morning, you need to be strengthened in the realm of trusting God for fear. In our Bibles, we get to have a special blessing today from John 6 as we see Jesus, the great God and Savior, the Son of God Himself, giving assurance to a group of struggling, exhausted, and fearful disciples, assurance that He is with them. You know what, guys, right now our lives, they're surrounded by spiritual forces of darkness who tempt us toward fear in crazy circumstances. And I know one common real fear, especially now in our current political climate, is what people think about you because you're associated with Jesus. What people think about you because you're a Christian, that you're part of those people. Or maybe even the temptation of anxiety when you grow in holiness and nonconformance to the world's molding and shaping. All of those social engineering things that are being attempted at you as you live out your life in the world not working. And you see a disconnect happening and there's this disparity that's taking place. And you see it on the news every day and you interact with people and realize I'm at odds with what's happening here in the world. I'm not part of this kingdom. So maybe out of fear, you isolate yourself. Or you try to medicate your fear somehow. Or maybe you lash out on the offensive, seemingly on the attack, but it's simply your sinful way of managing your fear. Today we're going to be talking about God's comforting pathway to rest. God's solution for your fears. What He says is true and reliable and sure. We'll notice today that Jesus is master even over my daily concerns. He's actually master over my direction in life. He's master when I can't see beyond this dark moment. And He's certainly master in very scary circumstances. even circumstances that might tempt me to be fearful and to even have a panic attack or some other manifestation of immobilizing fear. Jesus, today in our passage, shows himself powerful and reliable and trustworthy and victorious to his disciples as they face increasingly fearful circumstances that he himself has ordained to build their faith. I'm hoping that each of us today would be really encouraged to let our hearts rest in the wonderful truth that my Jesus, he's master over my fears. My Jesus is master over my fears, because fearful circumstances, guys, fearful predictions that I'm making about the future, they are not my gracious God. In fact, instead of giving me life, they actually suck life right out of me. Only my gracious God, Jesus, is master over my fears. He's master over his creation. He's king above all kings. He's Lord over all lords. By way of reminder, you might remember that the Holy Spirit of God used his beloved John, his apostle John, the very disciple whom Jesus loved, to write this wonderful gospel so that we might see signs or attesting miracles demonstrating Jesus' deity. So that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. John says, believe and live, so that he might rescue you from the domain of darkness, this kingdom, this sinful kingdom of darkness, and that you might be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son with the stable, trustworthy, reliable, faithful King on the throne, the very Son of God. You remember the first 14 verses of John 6. Jesus showed his glory in feeding multitudes of people, plenty of bread and fish, multiplying a very minuscule offering from this kid. Even when his disciples were bankrupt of any sort of idea on how to feed them, Jesus showed himself mighty as the very bread of life. And you can imagine, maybe being a person in that culture, having to work for every single meal, maybe worrying about where your next meal was going to come from, how you're going to feed the kids, plus your livestock, fearful about the weather, fearful about the crops surviving the weather, fearful about losing your job. And then this guy comes along and he feeds the whole crowd. You might say to yourself, if I have this guy as king, if we could get him to be in charge, I won't have any more anxiety. There's nothing more to worry about. If he can take care of that many people, he can certainly take care of me. What a glorious opportunity we could have if we could make him our king. But then look at our passage this morning, John 6, starting in verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This crowd in John 6 was determined to have Jesus as king. And as you know, the nation Israel, they've had a long history of kings. Wonderful kings by human measure and miserable kings. Every one of them tainted at some level by indwelling sin. One particular king, though, I wanted to talk about this morning was King David. He began the early years of his leadership by taking care of sheep as a young shepherd watching over his father's flock. He was tender and gentle with his father's sheep. Even though he was tender and gentle, though, King David was a man willing to put himself in harm's way to protect his father's sheep. In fact, in 1 Samuel 17 in your Bible, even prior to taking the throne of Israel, as the nation was facing an overwhelming giant, Goliath, and all of his Philistine armies, David, the man after God's own heart, a young man full of faith, a man who was zealous for the honor of the name of his great God, and he was ready to stand by faith against any foe daring to defy the armies of that living God, this David. Ready to stand against any enemy threatening the safety of God's people. In this particular instance, there were doubters surrounding David as he gets ready to go to battle on behalf of Israel, to be their victor, the kid, by the way. So David defends himself and he encourages them in their doubting, recalling how as a younger man, even when a lion or a bear came and took even a little lamb from the flock, that he, David, would go after them and attack that lion or bear and would rescue that little lamb from their dangerous devouring mouths. That's the kind of king he was going to be. Then he says to his doubters, he says, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, the one you're afraid of, the one causing your anxiety, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And then he came up face to face with Israel's fearful enemy, and he yelled out, "You come in the name to me with sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And that's exactly what happened, by the way. Praise God for a king like that. Remember, Saul, his thousands, David, his ten thousands. King David was staring death itself right in the face, and he even overcame that. That day, friends, Israel was strong in the strength of their king. It turns out, you and I, we have a greater David, a victor over those things that scare us, those concerns that overwhelm us, even more so than King David himself. My Jesus is actually master over my fears, even things beyond my control. By his wonderful grace, he fills our hearts with songs of deliverance whenever we're afraid. Even facing death, we can have courage because he even overcomes that enemy. When I don't know where my next meal's coming from, Jesus is master. Will I get laid off from my job? Jesus is Lord. If someone says hurtful things to me because I'm a Christian, Jesus is victor. When something bigger than me tempts me to immobilizing fear, maybe even a panic attack, just like the psalmist, I comfort myself and I say, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in him. So let's look closer at our passage, verse 15 again. "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Notice, first off, Jesus is master over my daily concerns. There's nothing below his involvement. Even as a high exalted king, there's nothing too lowly that he won't still give calm to our fears. Just like Israel must have staggered with wonder and amazement as they see their conqueror overcome their worst fear, our Jesus, mounted, strong and victorious on his white horse, our victor, whose eyes are a flame of fire, crowned as king, the word of God himself, who out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. So with that, he might strike down the nations and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this same Jesus is the same one who Paul says he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, by the way, that will be defeated is what? Death. As I think about who he really is, and that he is master over even my fears, my daily circumstances might seem trivial in light of the glory of our great King. He so overwhelms my fears that they fade away as I put my gaze onto him. My circumstances might change and overwhelming, but my strong, reliable, victor Jesus, my King, he will never leave me. He will never change. He won't forget about me. Because my Jesus is master over my fears. Here in the context of verse 15, the crowds were fed, right? Satisfied with bread and fish. Who better to have a king in this situation? Someone who really does care about my daily concerns. About normal human needs. And does have compassion. Throne of God power to overcome the things that are making me fearful. In fact, in the parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels, specifically from Mark 6, Mark writes that Jesus saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Did you know that Jesus feels compassion for people like us? In many ways, people like us who are ultimately helpless in the face of fearful enemies. The enemies that cause anxieties and enemies that cause even panic attacks. You know what, guys? He's the even infinitely greater David. He's our even more victorious King. I know for me personally, there have been many times where what I could see seems so much more powerful than who I can't see. And even more so, what I've personally messed up, I've wondered if he even has compassion on me then. Yet he still says, come to me and rest. He truly is master over my daily concerns. And I'm hoping that all of us can learn to trust him together. At first blush here in John 6, there's a little bit of a weirdness. Imagine as one of his faithful disciples, hoping that this man you're following is the one, right? All this investment you have in him, the time that you've spent, you left everything to follow him. Kind of these things kind of weigh heavily on your heart. And when Jesus was being pursued as king, he just took off. He withdrew from everyone to be alone, the word says. Would that make sense to you? Maybe they were wondering, like I probably would be, if they'd placed their faith in the right person. They certainly were hoping that the Jews would see him as king. But still, he slipped away. What kind of king is this? Is he reliable? Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? Let's look back at verse 16, a pretty short verse. It says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. We want to make sure we see here, expanding on verse 16, what kind of king this is. Jesus is even master, even over my direction in life. It'll be helpful to look, by the way, at a parallel passage from kind of a combination of Matthew and Mark. The text there expands our vision. It says, he immediately made the disciples go down to the sea, get into the boat, and go ahead of him to cross the sea to the other side. Isn't that interesting? The sea, a boat, no Jesus, do something hard. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever find yourself in alarming circumstances like that, or even worse? As their master, he sent them in a direction that would eventually result in their personal exhaustion. It would eventually result in despair. And it would eventually result in a downward spiral of fear in their life. The perfect situation, by the way, designed by Jesus to lead them into a right view of God. A right view of God. You might remember a similar instance in 2 Corinthians 1 where the Apostle Paul, he recounted a fearful situation. In verse 8, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." There was a purpose in God's circumstantial providence that he brought about in Paul's life. First of all, it was to teach him not to trust in himself. It's a bad idea to trust in yourself because you're not God. I'm not God, and certainly Paul's not God. Jesus is God. And secondly, trust in God, who, by the way, it turns out, raises the dead. Paul could have died in this situation, but God was creating a view beyond this temporal life. It's so helpful for us to see that he was being trained to trust in the resurrection beyond death out of this realm. He was being transformed, Paul, by the renewing of his mind. Jesus is master over my direction in life. I'm comforted by the fact that he raises the dead. Every one of us needs to grow with this type of hope. Our boldness must be on the promise. Instead of fearing whomever or whatever can kill the body, instead we fear the one, the right one, the one who raises the dead. I think you can probably remember back from Hebrews chapter 11. Real people just like us. You can read the account of how they were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They lived in caves. And they lived in holes in the ground. You can imagine they might have dealt with a little bit of anxiety in their existence. Yet they looked to what is next, living like strangers and pilgrims passing through on the earth, looking for a heavenly city which God has prepared for them and certainly has prepared for us as Christians. So back to John 6. His disciples headed down to the water, verse 17, and after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Did you know that Jesus is master when I cannot see beyond this moment? When I'm headed into seemingly dark places, places that I can't see beyond the end of my nose, so to speak. Places and situations where I don't know what's going to happen. And if I didn't have a right view of this faithful God and sovereign King, even a greater King than David, I might be tempted to fear. I might be tempted to fear resulting in anxiety and even a panic attack. I might be thinking that the worst possible outcome that I can imagine is sure to happen, totally forgetting that even if it does, God still raises the dead. Let's stop for just a minute and remember another situation from Scripture where some folks may have been tempted to fear. Who remembers what happened in John 11? Remember the word Lazarus, the name Lazarus. Remember the situation in John 11? Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, he was really sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were concerned that the worst thing might happen. And what would that be? That he might die. That's all of our worst fear, right? Death. And they knew that Jesus could heal him. Everyone knew that. He'd done it already, but Jesus was in some other town. He was a long way from Lazarus. And remember, as you remember the story, that they actually sent someone to go get him. And they knew how long it would take for Jesus to arrive. But he didn't show. And their brother, he died. Their worst personally predicted nightmare came true. Jesus, he didn't apologize for missing the opportunity to heal Lazarus. He's actually a king way more faithful and way more victorious than that. He had a purpose. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. At the beginning of this event, when Lazarus was sick, it seemed serious. Just like our disciples in John 6, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were headed into darkness, headed into a storm, like many of you are right now, because we know we've been praying for you. They couldn't see in front of them. They didn't know what was going to happen. They feared the worst, just like we do. And Jesus, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he didn't heal the sickness. He didn't seem faithful and reliable and trustworthy. Yet he is the Son of God. And his purpose, we find when we read through that story, his purpose is far and above their worst fears. It transcends all of their circumstances, even dark situations. He actually raised Lazarus from the dead. He brought him back to life. Let's stop for a second and have fun time. Pretend. We're going to be pretending now. Just for a second. Knowing this whole story of Lazarus, imagine this morning. Again, knowing the whole story, having read it many times, I'm sure. Imagine that you were magically transported back to that specific situation. You were actually standing right there in that real situation. And you were actually Mary or Martha. Or maybe you were Lazarus. In fact, imagine that you're transported back to that situation and you have a handy little pocket version of the Gospel of John right in your back pocket. And you find yourself living out that exact situation. It's surreal. You wake up one morning and you're Lazarus. And weirdly enough, you do have two sisters and their names are Mary and Martha. You finally get to see what they look like, by the way. And as you wake up that morning, something seems really off. You're getting sick. In fact, based on the symptoms, you know it's serious. You know it could take your life. But you remember, you recently discovered that little Gospel of John in your back pocket. In fact, we have a whole bunch of them in the foyer. You're welcome to take one home. So you turn to John 11. You remember this story, right? And you turn to John 11 and you see the whole thing. You can read through the whole end of the story and you can see how it works out. And you realize as you reread the scriptures what it means when Jesus says, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. What would happen to your fear and your anxiety and your looming panic attack if you could read to the end of the story and know that even if you die, you're just going to be brought back to life anyway? What would happen if that happened? And in reality for us, even a better life than we've ever experienced here. When you reread the story in your pocket Gospel of John, your fear subsides because you know the end. Death has been conquered. Your Jesus is master even when you can't see beyond this moment. You realize your Jesus is master over your fears. And you rest in Him, trusting that He will raise you from the dead even if you die. And so you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That glorifies God, by the way. We're back to our disciples in John 6, verse 18. The sea began to be stirred up because strong wind was blowing. Let's remember this morning as well as we go forward. As we've been learning, Jesus is master even in scary circumstances. These disciples, they're headed out into darkness. Jesus wasn't with them. If they could just get through the dark night, they could maybe see Him again and be with Him. Look at verse 19. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. They were in the dark. The sea was stirred up. The wind was swirling around. They'd been rowing for miles. They were scared. The other Gospels add that the boat, their personal safety net, was being battered by the waves. They were straining at the oars, exhausted. The wind was against them. It was the wee hours of the morning, hoping that they could finally see the sun rise. And then they see a man walking on the water, coming toward the boat. And they freak out. Every one of them saw it, and they screamed out in fear. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Why? You know why. Because my Jesus is master over my fears. By the way, when Jesus says to his disciples, "It is I, do not be afraid," in the original language, he's literally saying, "I am. Do not fear. I am who I am." Does that sound familiar to you? Yahweh is standing on the water in front of you while you're flailing around and exhausted. He's saying, "Don't be afraid. It's I am who I am standing on the water in front of you." Remember Paul from Philippians 4 says, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They received his comforting presence by faith, trusting him. And their fears were calmed. The wind stopped. And he brought them to safety. And in the synoptics, they said, "You are certainly God's Son." Do you know that? In the depths of your soul, your Jesus, He's God's Son, God. Your trustworthy King, He's your victor. Just like with the disciples in John 6, it takes a while for us to learn who He really is. Thinking through the grizzly bear scenario, we can all agree that fear is certainly beneficial when it helps us to avoid real danger, or it helps us to prepare ourselves to be ready, spiritually ready or physically ready for something that God allows to be along our path. But our fear, it will turn and morph into sinfulness when we allow it to overwhelm us, to the extent that we ignore even our biblical responsibilities as dads or moms or co-workers or pastors and teachers or deacons and elders. That's when we've begun to sin. And as you can see here this morning, it will overwhelm us. Fear will take over as we continue to respond to life with a wrong view of God. We have to find a right view of God. And the only place that we can find that right view of God is from God's full revelation of Himself to us in His Word in the Bible. Maybe you're someone struggling with overwhelming fear today. Maybe it's keeping you up at night. Maybe even last night you couldn't sleep. Maybe your fear is more and more common these uncertain days is leading you into panic attacks. Even though there's no grizzly bear literally bearing down on you. Yet your fear, it seems unmanageable. It's spiraling out of control. What can you do? I want to share a couple of steps you might consider from a resource by Pastor Jim Berg in a study called Quieting a Noisy Soul. First of all, remind yourself. Remind yourself, this will soon pass and it won't hurt me. All right? Slow down. Even if you can't slow down your breathing, breathe into a bag. Breathe it out or in through your nose and out through your mouth. Slow yourself down. And then thank God, the King, your strong and victorious and mighty one, the one who's lays down his life for you, thank him that he is in control, even if you're not. Refocus on something that's always true about God. For instance, my Jesus is master over my fears. Turn the eyes of your heart onto Jesus, your King. Worriers, they seem to meditate on possibilities instead of certainties. And the one certainty is to open your Bible and understand a right view of the God of the universe. As soon as possible, get back to what you were doing before you began feeling like this panic attack was looming. And then thank God. Really seriously thank Him for yet another reminder that He wants you to get to know Him better. Because that's the pathway. We have a ministry here. Sometimes it's really helpful to have someone skilled in the Word of God to help you see things that we've been talking about in the Word. And so we have a counseling, biblical counseling ministry here. Maybe you're struggling with personal fear issues. Maybe you have panic attacks. Or maybe there's some other issue that you're battling that's hindering you from stepping into that full use of your kingdom citizenship and productivity as you serve God in the kingdom. We have many people here that are willing and ready and ACBC trained to come alongside you and minister to you as a friend. And we offer that. Our desire is to help you go way beyond merely surviving the day. That's not God's design. God's design is that you would stand victorious in your King as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you would serve in His kingdom and carry out His will as lights in the darkness. That's the design. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed that you're our rescuer, Lord. As guilty as we are in sin, as just it would be to have full condemnation for that sin and suffer the wrath of God in an eternity in hell, we thank you that by your mercy and the grace of the cross, that you've rescued us out of that kingdom of darkness and you transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. The kingdom where there's a mighty, reliable, trustworthy, victorious King who far exceeds those wonderful traits of even David. Thank you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Trusting in Him, Lord, you wash away every stain of sin in our lives. You redeem our souls and you connect us with Him in a way that even we can walk in newness of life. I pray that everyone here is encouraged from your word today to walk in that way. Free from immobilizing fear. Standing strong and victorious in their great Savior and King. In His name we pray. Amen.